Well, we're continuing on in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 38, and it's question 103 in that. But allow me to read Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of God endures forever. May God bless the proclamation and reading of his holy word this day. You know, as I was thinking about this subject at hand, this catechism question 38, the Lord's Day, my mind went to a verse I used last Sunday morning in the Lord's Day. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, part of that reasonable service is spelled out for us in the following verse, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, do not be conformed to the world. We probably have heard that word conformed means to not to follow the pattern, or don't go into the mold of this world. The world has a way of pushing people into conformity of it. And it has a way of shaping, it has a shaping influence on all of us. I mean, think of styles and fashions. You know, how many of us want to be wearing clothes that were in style 10, 15, 20 years ago? Unless you get to a certain age where you don't care anymore. Most of us, and I'm not in that group because I don't care anymore, but there's been a number of times on my way out the door for church, my wife would say, can you come back here, please? And kind of alters my clothing. But we should expect the world to be in opposition to us, shouldn't we? The Lord said, in this life you will have tribulation. So that tribulation can come in many, many forms. For many brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, think of our brothers and sisters in Cuba, it comes in the form of outright hostility and persecution. But for most Christians, to conform as the world thinks it's bizarre. He just thinks it's bizarre that we don't follow them. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, verse 4, that they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. Speaking evil of you. Since you don't go along with them, they are going to speak evil of you, Peter wrote. Now, like I said, we expect that from the world, but we don't expect that from within Bible-believing Christians, the church itself. And perhaps nowhere do we see that opposition more than we do here when it comes to the fourth commandment. What is that fourth commandment? Let me read from Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And in it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and then rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, it is interesting if you look at that list of 10 commandments in Exodus 20 there in our English Bibles, this commandment uses more words than any of the other commandments. I find it a bit interesting seeing that commandment is probably the one that brings such a variety of thoughts and opinions, and yes, even opposition to it. The one that's spelled out the most attracts that type of attention to it. Thoughts like it's no longer a binding commandment upon believers today. And then also at the other end, it's seen as the sweetest day of the week that God commands that we still observe. And then there's positions everywhere in between. And I think some of you have known that for me, the Lord's Day was a strong preference at one time to hold to. Would it have been a conviction? Not years ago. So, a part of this opposition that comes is that the church, we have to admit, and I think we all would, is getting its cue from the world. In other words, its pattern that it's following, the church is mimicking what the world is doing. It wasn't all that long ago, 50, 60 years ago, that in most parts of this country we had blue laws. And I think I've mentioned this before when we were on this commandment in Exodus, where stores and businesses were not allowed to be open. Now, I don't know what those fines were, how stiff they were, but it seems to me, at least what I observed, is that such were the sentiments of the people that no stores seemed to even want to violate those blue laws. They kept those stores, at least to my knowledge. You know, Dr. Robert Godfrey, one of Pastor Dabney's professors at Westminster, in his series on the Lord's Day, he says that when the National Football League decided to broadcast their games on Sundays, there was a thought out there that it wouldn't be well adhered to or listened to or tuned into because of the religious sentiment of most of the country. So, boy, they missed that one, didn't they? We can see what has shaped what when it comes to Sunday football and how, what a big influence that has had on our culture. You know, I think, and I was talking with someone about this, just how watching football on Sunday afternoons and the family gatherings and the meal, and it really created a warm culture around that. And it had a great pull on me. And I would say even years ago as an elder here, there was times I went home and flipped on that game because of that strong pull, that conforming aspect to it. You know, we see that football, in particular, has grown to such a point that some churches will curtail their schedule around big games like the Super Bowls. There have been churches actually have canceled their services to play the Super Bowl on those big screens that their rock bands are usually on. They'll be replaced by, one day at least, a year they're replaced with football. Again, we ask ourselves, who has influenced who here? Well, Romans 12:2 says we should not be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. And in the process of renewing of our minds, that renewal is the reading and obeying of the Word of God. It's the Word of God that directs our steps contrary to the way of the world. And if we don't do that, if the Word of God does not direct our steps, then the world will simply carry us along like a current. So this evening's catechism question, it's only one concerning the fourth commandment. Question 103 asks, what does God require in the fourth commandment? Answer, first, that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained and that, especially on the day of rest, I diligently attend to the church of God, to hear God's word, to use the sacraments, to call publicly upon the Lord, and to give Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that all the days of my life I rest from all my evil works. Let the Lord work in me through his Holy Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Now this day of rest, this cessation from normal and regular week's work and activities for the primary purpose of intentional, focused worship. And of course we see this even in creation, don't we, as I read out of Genesis. We should always keep that in mind, that the keeping of the Sabbath was way before the law was given to Moses on Sinai as the fourth commandment. It is in the creation order. Again, think of what I opened up with in Genesis 2. It wasn't given in response to the fall of man into sin. The pattern is from the garden before the fall. We read in Exodus 16:23 how this conveys to us there was an understanding of the Sabbath even before Sinai, which was in chapter 20. There is the understanding that children were of Israel were instructed not to collect any manna on the Sabbath day. Let me read from verse 23 of Exodus 16. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." There's no explanation of the 6 days of the work and then the seventh day of rest. It's already established. It's already in the minds of the people. So before sin, before the fall, before Sinai and the giving of the law, the Sabbath was established. And this is one of the reasons was the Sabbath was to be kept. So there's several reasons here. There's four that I'd like to list, the reasons of the Sabbath keeping. The first reason is the Sabbath rest is commanded because God rested following 6 days of creation. God has set the example of resting, and he commanded his example to be followed, as we read in Exodus 20. You know, I always thought at work I would never want a young man working for me to do something I wouldn't do myself. You know, if something looked precarious, going from a ladder to a roof or something like that, I wouldn't ask somebody to do something that I wouldn't do myself. And I think that came to my mind as I think God is commanding us to do something that he himself has set the pattern for. So we see that in Exodus 20. The second reason is because Scripture tells us that God has blessed the Sabbath day. God pronounced a blessing on that particular day. Theodorus Vandergrill writes that he, God, blesses and prospers his people in a special way according to body and soul. This day, in a conscientious observance, therefore, always yield a special blessing according to God's gracious and good pleasure. The third reason is that God not only blesses the Sabbath day, but he sanctifies it. Again, Vandergrill writes this sobering sentence concerning this God sanctifying the Sabbath day. He writes, "Who among us who desire to fear the Lord would dare to desecrate the day that the Lord has sanctified?" You know, George Bethune in his commentary writes, "To forget the Sabbath is to forget God." Now, the fourth reason for keeping the Sabbath is a cessation from regular work for all the children of Israel, their workers, their servers, and even the beast of burden. Again, George Bethune writes that if the Sabbath was necessary for man innocent, think of that, if the Sabbath was necessary for man innocent when his body was immortal and his spirit holy, much more must it be for man fallen. Since sin has planted thorns and briars in the ground, cursed for his sake, and he eats his bread in the sweat of his face, and his heart has become prone to forget God, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and with all the grace of the gospel, his whole life is required to prepare for his eternal future. But God, who is rich in mercy, did not forget his sinful children, nor take from them the Sabbath blessing. So in other words, God in his goodness gave man the Sabbath before the fall. How much more is it needed after the fallen state of both man and creation, suffering under that, longing for deliverance? And God in his mercy, after the fall, did not remove that Sabbath day. And the fifth reason for remembering God's work, the fifth reason for remembering God's work of salvation for the children of Israel was to be seen in their deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. And there we read very clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So this remembering of redemption is so fitting for this third section of our catechism, which is gratefulness. As I said before, concerning the other commandments, they all fit in this section of gratefulness because the commandments are not a earning of salvation, but a way of being thankfulness for having already obtained salvation. So Christ was the fulfillment of the law. And so when Christ fulfilled the law, even that fourth commandment, keeping it perfectly, the week has now flipped. It went from 6 days of work to a day of rest. and Christ fulfilling that ceremonial aspect of the law with his perfect life and obedience, we now see that the work of Christ has given his people rest that they enter into. And so by faith we enter into that rest, and as we read that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. So by faith we enter and trust in the works of Christ, and therefore enter his rest, and because of that we enter first, and then 6 days of work follows. Our work of giving thanks, the sacrifice of our lips, giving praise to his name, is the sacrifice we make because of entering into his rest. Gratefulness follows. Now, instead of 6 days of work that rest, the week again is inverted. It's switched, and rest, it happens first and with works following. So believers, look back on the work of Christ, his completed work, and the first week now is then considered hollow because of the resurrection of our Savior. Now in the New Covenant, it is called the Lord's Day. And we read of that in Acts 27, 1 Corinthians 16, 2, and Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. And this recognition of keeping the first day of the week as the New Covenant Christian Sabbath has been pretty much part of church history for centuries up until the last 75 years. And since then, it has been waning. Even as I think back as a new Christian going to Pentecostal churches back in the 70s and early 80s, how the whole of the day was recognized as a special day to be put aside for worship. Those things have changed even in those churches. You know, Dr. Godfrey talks about his mother growing up in the 1930s. And she told him, they would go to Sunday school in the morning and then morning services. That was followed by afternoons at home with much singing and discussion on what they heard that morning. Then it was a return for a second service in the evening. Then they had a youth gathering after the second service. Now, Dr. Godfrey, and most of us know, he's a Dutch Reformed guy from Michigan. He said, my mother was not Dutch Reformed from Western Michigan, but she was a Methodist from California. And that's a little surprising. You think of Methodist, you think, liberal churches. But this was to show you what was commonplace even among the Methodists. So in the answer to the catechism, we read that the purpose of the day was devotion to God and his service. Again, not to earn his favor or his smile, but because his smile has been placed upon us. To attend upon the means of grace is headed by public and private devotion, as we see. We read in the catechism, the first part, first that the ministry of the gospel and schools be maintained, and that especially on the day of rest, I diligently attend the church of God to hear God's word, to use the sacraments, to call publicly upon the Lord, and to give Christian offerings to the poor. Now we see here that the Lord's day, that Christian instruction and the proclamation of the gospel is to be preeminent in our worship. The catechism echoes with scripture in that it says that the means is to be diligently, the means of grace are to be diligently attended upon. We think of Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. So what's the purpose of diligence on this Lord's Day? To hear God's word and make use of the sacraments. To be instructed and comforted in God's word so that we worship him rightfully and truthfully. You know, to have the sign and the seal of the sacrament of the Lord's table, as we did this morning, causes us to look back at Christ's redemptive work and to look forward to the consummation of that redemptive work when we all shall forever be with the Lord. And we could see this in the Lord's Day as a sign as well, just like it was to Israel. We read in Exodus chapter 31, verses 16 and 17, therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord has made the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. The Lord delighted in that day. When you consider the first commandment, which it tells who to worship, in the second and third commandments on how to worship, not with idols or profaning his name or person. The fourth commandment is telling us when to worship. At least it's the pinnacle of our worship. That first day in the, under the new covenant is to set the tone of worship for the rest of the week. Now, what about commandments? We see those in the first four commandments there. What about the commandments 5 through 10? Well, that could be summed up in the answer to the catechism, for there it states, and to give Christian offerings to the poor. You know, when we are mindful of the least of these, we'll also be mindful of others in our midst. The Apostle Paul, when he was at the Jerusalem Council about him taking the gospel to the Gentiles, and in Galatians 2 in verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul writes there, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only, now this isn't recorded in Acts 15, but it is recorded here. They decided only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do. It seems that we saw this in Exodus chapter 23 as well, this emphasis of remembering those who are in a poor condition. The poor were prone, easily prone to be overlooked and their situation ignored. And if they were to be considered, then all could be considered. The poor could represent all men in a sense, like a synecdoche. I get that? Okay, thanks. Sorry. So we see how the catechism in answers to keeping the fourth commandment and honoring the Lord's Day looks into the whole of the law, fulfilling of it in an attempt to fulfill the law in loving God and loving neighbor. Now, we see this even in our London Baptist Confession of Faith, chapter 22 and paragraph 8, which reads, "The Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after due preparing of their hearts and ordering their common affairs aforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations, but are also taken up with the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy." Yeah, last two lines. Duties of necessity. Sometimes there's works of necessity that may pull us away from gathering the saints. And works of mercy. The poor are always to be in mind. Now, the second part of the catechism answers, it states this, "Second, that all the days of my life I rest from my evil works, let the Lord work in me through his Holy Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath." You know, the fourth commandment really puts forth that we are to be imitators of God. But sin has marred and flawed our ability to do that. But Christ's redemptive work restores that. Therefore, all the days of our lives were the rest from our evil works. Now, what comes to mind when you hear such a line? This is to cease from those works that are self-focused or by our own ability without dependence upon God. In a sense, godless. George Bethane writes this, excuse me, "The catechism or instructor does not understand evil works as referring merely to all blatant and offensive sins among men, but also as referring indiscriminately to all works that are flesh. That is, all that arises from within ourselves, devoid of the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit." Scripture tells us that if something is not of faith, it is sin. So though believers have been converted, we have new hearts, our minds are being renewed, we're still dealing with remaining sin, we're still in broken vessels, and we're to be totally dependent upon grace to undergird us, and we're totally calling out on His Spirit to enable us and to strengthen us. That is what the catechism states, that all the days of my life I rest from my evil works. Let the Lord work in me through His Holy Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. And such is keeping the Sabbath, a foretaste of eternal Sabbath. You know, I really have to quote these two verses out of Isaiah 58 that call the Sabbath a delight. When we call the Sabbath a delight, we're saying pretty much in agreement with God who refreshed himself in the Sabbath, what God calls it. Verse 13 of Isaiah 58. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills on the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. You know, to call the Sabbath a delight, you almost hear like a proclamation or a declaration of faith. Even before experiencing the Sabbath as a delight, you call it what God calls it, a proclamation of faith. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. Now, the high hills speak to us of being seated in heavenly places and being fed with the heritage of Jacob, speaks of that land of flowing with milk and honey, the greatest blessings that ancient Israel anticipated. But that conveys to us being fed with spiritual food, which gives us greater faith in God's promises to us. Dear ones, let me ask, do we call the Lord's Day Sabbath a delight? Are we too full of our own ways and thoughts to honor him in thought, deed, and action on the Sabbath? If we are full of our own thoughts, the Lord's Day will not be a delight to us. It'll be a religious performance, but without the heart that's removed. The heart is removed from it. And I have to confess, I've too often have experienced this, and I pray to have that removed. Proper prep has to be done to come properly to the Lord's Day. As I read in the London Baptist Confession, the Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after due preparing of their hearts and ordering their common affairs aforehand. And I can testify that the more preparation and anticipation that's gone into the Lord's Day, the more it does indeed become a delight. You know, I think of the actions of mothers and fathers and what they convey to their children. You know, perhaps a special meal could be made on that day. I don't want to lay a heavier burden on any of the moms who are already busy with little ones. Perhaps dads, this is when you pick up baking and cooking or putting on cinnamon rolls on the Lord's Day. So the children wake up on that. Don't make them out throughout the week. Make them on the Lord's Day so the children see this as being special and unique. I know one family that used to make a spaghetti sauce and it would simmer all day Saturday, but they weren't allowed to eat it until Sunday. So it was a special day for them. And we could think of creative ways in which to children could recreate. I think a little boy is releasing some energy and relaxation that can help keep their thoughts on the Lord's Day and his goodness. And how to make the children feel that the day is indeed a delight and not a drudgery. You know, parents can model this too. You know, children are always observing parents. And you know, the truth of the matter is they observe what we do more than what we say, although we'd like them to listen to what we say. But if what the parent does and what a parent says, if there's a conflict there, what will win out is not what the parent says, but what the parent does. So us parents and older saints could model for our children that the Lord's Day is indeed a delight. And let me say this. Let me leave you with this. Let's make Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, a meditation of something that we could consider. And do this for a period of time, that you're declaring it a delight, and to see if it is a delight. You're more intentional in making the whole of the day a delight in the Lord. And say a year from now, you look back and see if there's been any change. Now, I'm not talking about your bad knee is not acting up, or you got a new car, or you got more square footage to a house, but see how your affections towards the Lord has changed. To see if you have a growing faith. Look back at that time and say there has been a change. Because the greater affections we have for our Savior can be the greatest of blessings. If we find the Lord God our delight on this day, He indeed will be our delight in all the days. But even greater than that, that delight will soon be an eternal delight as we enter into the eternal Sabbath rest. Would you pray with me, dear ones? Our gracious Heavenly Father, when we consider all the good gifts that You've given to us, even on this day, Lord, as we've had a full day of fellowship and worship, we're thankful that You've given to us one another as members of Your body, called out ones, that we can gather and assemble to lift up our Savior's wonderful name. Lord, we think of the deposit of Your Word that we're able to look at and read and digest and meditate upon. When we think of the proclamation of Your Word that we could take in by the ear gate and give long considerations to, and it has that changing effect upon us, transforming even our minds. Lord, we think of the Lord's table, that sign and seal of Your great love and work for us on our behalf. Lord, we do think too of this Lord's Day that we could set aside. You've given us each day that we get up as a new day, but Lord, this day is unique. It's a day in which we attempt by Your grace and strength to put aside the concerns and the worries and the problems of the week and look to You in worship and adoration and reflection of the redemption that You've done to us, and to think that You've even rested on the Sabbath day. Lord, help us to be mindful of the things of God. And Lord, that again, we're so thankful we're not earning Your smile, but that You have, through the Lord Jesus Christ, placed Your smile upon us. May us be a people who always declare forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness. Thank You for this, Lord. We commit this into Your hands, as well as our time of prayer as we gather now in that, for that purpose. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.